Well, as you know, we are studying Christ in the Old Testament. We know and understand the theme of the Bible to be God redeeming a people by His Son, for His Son, to His own glory. So then, Christ is the main theme throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Over the last few weeks and months, we've seen Christ in the types and shadows, in prophecies. We've seen them throughout the Old Testament in creation, in the Edenic covenant, in Noah and the Ark, in the Abrahamic covenant, and last week in the high priest and king Melchizedek. This morning I have the privilege of going through two passages where we actually see Christ in his pre-incarnate being as the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yahweh and in the form of a man. This is known as Christophany. Christ appearing in his pre-incarnate appearance. He is the second person of the triune Godhead, and he is the one and only eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other views of who the angel of the Lord is, so I just want to mention them just so that you have knowledge of who they are or what they are. But as you will see as we go through our study this morning, there's really only one explanation for this, and that is indeed that this is the pre-incarnate being of Jesus Christ. So just as a way of views, the first one is that it is the king and priest Melchizedek. Well, we know that's not the case. The other is a view that it's the archangel Michael. And the third one is its theophany, which is the appearance of God, and we see that in Exodus chapter 19. And then the last one is Christophany, and Christophany is the appearance of Christ in his pre-incarnate being. As we will see this morning, the angel of the Lord appears over 90 times in Scripture, so I'm just going to show you a few of those references here. We see the angel of the Lord appear this morning in our passage to Hagar in the wilderness and gives her a promise of her son, Ishmael. He stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. He appears to Moses in the flame of fire within the bush. He delivers a message to wayward Israel. He speaks to Samson's parents, announcing the birth, and provides instructions on how to live their lives and how to act. And in this case, the angel receives the sacrifices and receives worship. He commissions Gideon and performs a miracle for him. He brings plagues on Israel during David's time, and he appears in a vision to the prophet Zechariah. The angel of the Lord, however, is not mentioned at all in the New Testament. In Matthew 1:20, the term is used, an angel of the Lord. And we see that throughout the New Testament. But it's not the angel of the Lord. There is a distinction in the term here because an angel is a created being, but the angel is Jesus Christ himself in this pre-incarnate form. So therefore, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, some event must have taken place, and that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We've seen already in our study that Jesus was in the beginning, and he was the Word that created the world. And we see that in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and of truth. So as we study this passage this morning about the angel of the Lord through this passage in Genesis 16, I want to bring out some key understandings just so that we have a good foundation. The first is the word angel, and it is translated messenger. Yet the angel of the Lord often transcends the typical role of just being a messenger. Unlike other angels, the angel of the Lord here speaks as God. He acts as God and receives the name of God from the people whom he appears to, and he receives worship. God alone is the only one that we should worship. Therefore, the angel is not a created being. We see this in Exodus 20, verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of that which is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 4:10, and Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then in Revelation 22, verse 8, we see John before the angel, and he said, And when I heard these things and saw, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. Therefore, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, is indeed the Trinity. But which person is it? We know that God is three in one. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So one reason we know that this is indeed Jesus is in Exodus 33:20 says, But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And this is God speaking to Moses. And then in John chapter 1, verse 18, says, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So we understand and believe, therefore, that this indeed is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate being. And we get to see and experience these prophecies this morning as we go through our study. We also see from Scripture another aspect, and that is that the angel of the Lord is indeed divine. His name is interchangeable with God's name. This is true in all encounters. When the angel of Yahweh made promises, it says that God made them. Yahweh's name was indeed the angel of Yahweh, and people offered sacrifices to the Lord, as predicted in the Old Covenant. In the covenant, he would be the Lord, and he would be Yahweh. And then we see people saw the angel of the Lord and identified him as divine and gave him divine attributes that are to God alone. And then the angel of the Lord could forgive sins, which only God can do. The angel of the Lord claimed himself to be God. Therefore, the angel of the Lord is God, is a part of the Trinity, and is indeed divine, and yet appears and is seen. God is one in regard to essence, but in respect to persons, he is three. In his triunity, God has from all eternity been expressing his perfect attributes in perfect relationship that forever exists in the Godhead. Each person has distinct roles, but each one has perfect fellowship with the other, as we see in communication that goes between them perfectly throughout Scripture. We see this clearly in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? So we see the angel of the Lord talking to the Lord. He communicates perfectly. And so we know and understand this to be Christ. So let's turn to our passage this morning and see what Christ says to Hagar as he engages with her. In Genesis chapter 16 and beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into her, went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord Yahweh judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that you will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, You are a God who sees. For she said, Have I even remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahaya Rohi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his name, called the name of his son, whom Hagar had bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So we see here in the story of Hagar and the angel, the encounter of Abram and Sarai. They are the recipients of God's promise. And we see Hagar, the Egyptian servant. Through this story, we experience and see the futility of human solutions to divine promises. The fleshly attempt to indeed secure blessing apart from God's means brings distress, discord, and suffering. Yet even in this brokenness, God's mercy is about to be revealed. As Terry taught 2 weeks ago, the seed was to come through Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant was one that promised that he would have land, he would have and be a great nation, and he would have blessing, and indeed he would have the seed, which is promised from Genesis chapter 3. The first thing that we see in this passage is Sarai's plan and Hagar's flight. In Genesis 16, we pick up the story of Abram in his old age, and he still doesn't have a child. Remember, the covenant promised that he would be the father of many nations, and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars and as the sand. Yet in his old age, he still has no child. Sarai blames God for her condition. And so, as we often do in our own lives, and as we see throughout the pages of Scripture, mankind thinks that they have a better way than God to fulfill the promises that God has given to us. So Sarai says to Abram, Here's my maidservant, Hagar. Take her. Maybe I'll have a child through her on my behalf. Abram agrees, takes Hagar to be his wife, and in the course of time, she does indeed become pregnant. When Hagar realizes that she has the blessing and is able to have children, she thinks of herself more highly than her master. And so Sarai, obviously, raises trouble in the house. And so Hagar flees. And she flees back to Egypt from where she came. And this is where the Lord meets her. In verse 7, we see the encounter of the angel of the Lord. Here is the very first appearance in all of Scripture of the reference to the angel of the Lord. Remember, Genesis, the book theme, is beginnings. This is the beginning. This is the first time that we see Christophany. We see Christ in his pre-incarnate being. This passage reveals to us so much about God, his character, his nature. He's compassionate. He's all-seeing. He's the God who sees. He's identified as El Rohi. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's loving, he's kind, and indeed he is merciful. And he's also the one who has a plan, and he will fulfill his plan according to his word. Here, Hagar is fleeing for her life. She's without the protection of her husband. She's without the protection of any ability to get food or provide for that in any way, because she has no ability to work. Yet, this is where the Lord comes to her and meets her. So often, when we are down and spiritually exhausted, maybe even fleeing from the circumstances of life, the Lord reminds us that he's compassionate. He provides us this comfort and strength for us to be able to endure. So understanding that the angel of the Lord is indeed Christ, what do we see that Jesus Christ tells Hagar? The first thing we see is the instructions. Return to your master in your home. This is redeeming and restoration. This is what Pastor Jonathan Anderson has been teaching in through Philemon about restoring relationships. And he also gives the instruction that she is to submit to her authority. The next thing that we see is the promise of blessing. I will. Only God can say, I will, and it will be done, and it will be kept. As with the Abrahamic covenant, we saw God will, and he kept saying, I will, I will, I will. We see the contrast of this when Angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias in Luke to give the promise in the of John the Baptist and his birth. He doesn't do it on his own authority, but on the authority of God. And then he gives the promise here that your descendants will be so many to count. Again, only the Lord could make that promise and it actually be fulfilled. The next is, you will have a child. He will be a son. Only God could know the gender of a child in the womb of this woman. You will call him Ishmael, You will call him Ishmael, which Abram later does. The Lord has listened to your affliction. You see, only God can see this turmoil in her mind and within her soul. And God listened to her. He discerned her thoughts and her mind. Only he is omniscient. He will be a wild donkey. These promises are still true today, aren't they? If you just turn on the news, you can see what's happening. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone will be against him, and he will live the east of his brothers. Listen, the angel of the Lord did something that only God could do. Remember the words of Isaiah 46, verse 9, where it describes God. It says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And how do we know that? Declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. See, only God can determine the end from the beginning, and it actually come to pass. He did that here with Hagar, and we have a living, breathing example of that just to turn on the news today. 4,000 years later, this is still being lived out. In case you're still skeptical about the angel of the Lord indeed being God, in verse 13 of chapter 16, Hagar identifies the angel of the Lord as God. She makes this statement, you are the God who sees. Have I ever remained alive after seeing him? So she calls the name of the place Beer Lahaya Rohi, the well, which is translated the well of the living one who sees me. You see, God is El Rohi, the God who sees. God is all-seeing. He's omniscient. Psalm 139 details out for us the omniscience of God. In verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. This is exactly what happened here in Genesis chapter 16, when the angel of the Lord knew her ways, he knew her thoughts, he knew her intimately, he knew her name, he knew her master, he knew where she was going and what she was fleeing from. See, in this engagement, we see the angel of the Lord, it displays the divine attributes of God just in this short passage. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he determines the end from the beginning, he's compassionate, he's merciful, and he is indeed the judge. It's interesting to note that Sarai called Abram and asked that Yahweh would judge between them. And then the Lord intervened here and judged the situation. But we see that more clearly as we dive into Genesis 18 about Jesus being the judge. So we'll deal with that more there. And then the last part of this passage that we see is God's faithfulness. The chapter concludes, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You see, God's word from Yahweh is fulfilled exactly as he had told it would happen. Despite human failure in the circumstances of life, God remains faithful to his own promises. Ishmael will become a great nation, though he is not the child of the promised seed. God's compassion extended outside of the line of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews failed to miss this, or they failed to see, excuse me, that God was showing even the gospel message here, that he loves his people. So by way of application, first thing we need to do is wait on God's timing. You see, when Abram and Sarai, they struggled to wait on the promises of God. Their faith was tested in the waiting, as so often ours is, and there is a danger when we become impatient and we look for our own solutions. But even through that, our Lord is so gracious, so merciful, and so compassionate. The next thing we see is that God sees and hears the afflicted. The God who appeared to Hagar is the God who sees every tear, who knows every broken heart. No one is beyond God's notice. This is not the only time that we actually see the angel of the Lord appear to Hagar in her distress. We see it later in Genesis chapter 21, where she flees again from Sarah and is about to die. And the angel of the Lord this time calls from heaven and provides her comfort and strength, and then provides water. This time she actually doesn't return to her master. And then the angel of the Lord is indeed a glimpse of Christ. The angel's words, actions, and acceptance of worship in being called God's name points us to the mystery of the Trinity and indeed the gospel message. In Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord comes in flesh, bearing our sorrows and redeeming for us for our sins. And then we are to respond in faith as Hagar does here. She names the Lord as the God who sees. We need to remind ourselves that God sees all in our life. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And she faithfully submits to his word and instructions and returns to her master who had been dealing so harshly with her. But she's now in a humbled state, submitting to her authority, not thinking of herself more highly than she ought to. We need to fight against our fleshly desires to deal with the issues of the life in our own way. We need to trust God that he will work out all things according to his purpose and to his plan. As we carry on into Genesis 18, I just want to remind you of some events that take place in Genesis 17. We see Abram meet with the Lord again, and he receives the details of his covenant. This reminds Abram that Ishmael is not the promised seed, that he will still have a son. God identifies himself as he appears to Abram at this time as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, in verse 5 of chapter 17, he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." He also changes Sarai's name to Sarah and gives her the promise of a son. In verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her.'" And so we pick up the story in chapter 18. Let's read it together and remind ourselves of this amazing story. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, which he was sitting at the tent, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the earth and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' And he said, 'There, in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son.' And Sarah was listening in the tent door while she was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which he has come to me, and if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account.' And Abraham replied, 'Behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, will you destroy the whole city because of the 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' He spoke to him again and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' And he said, 'I will not do it on the account of 40. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' And he said, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of 20. Then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry. I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So the first thing that we see in verse 1 is that it says plainly, the Lord, which is Yahweh. He appeared to Abraham. This indeed, again, is Christophany. God the Son manifesting himself in a tangible form. And in this case, he's described as a man. It says, Abraham saw three men were standing. The location itself is significant in memory, where Abraham had built an altar to the Lord back in Genesis 13. It was a place of worship and previous revelation for Abraham. We see here, God is the one who initiates fellowship with his people. He draws near to us. It's God who seeks out Abraham in this circumstance, not the reverse. This echoes a divine doctrine of sovereign grace. This event itself provides divine revelation for Abraham and for Sarah regarding the promised seed that God would give them a son, and that he would bless the nations through them. And then we see in the second half of this, the divine judgment that comes on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. And so in verses 2 through 5, we see the entertainment of the angels. Notice Abraham's response. Notice his posture as described in this passage. He's waiting in the door of the tent in the heat of the day, and he's anticipating fellowship. We should do the same as saints of God. We should be anticipating fellowship. We should be alert and ready to entertain. Hebrews 13:2 says, Do not neglect hospitality, because through this some have received angels as guests without knowing it. We are to open our homes and have fellowship with strangers. We are to open up our homes and have fellowship with the saints. This is indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ himself appearing with these two angels. We see a distinction of the three men in verse 22 at the end, where the two angels break off and go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet one is left standing talking with Abraham, and it is described as the Lord. It says in verse 22, Then the men turned away from there and went down to Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Then the conversation breaks out between Yahweh and Abraham. We know that they are indeed angels, because in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Now the two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah. So these two men are indeed angels. But notice what Abraham does when he sees these three men. He ran. Remember, in this culture, it was disgraceful for a man to run, and yet he runs, and he bows himself down, and he worships. Remember, he's 99 years old. We know that from chapter 17, verse 1, where it says that he is 99 years old. As I mentioned in the beginning, only the Lord is to be worshipped. But Abraham, the patriarch here, bows down and is not rebuked. He calls himself a servant, and indeed he proves himself to be a servant to the Lord as he washes their feet and prepares a feast for God. It's interesting to me that he states, My Lord, when he sees them. There's three of them. He doesn't say, My Lords. He uses the singular. This is a recognition that Abraham indeed knew this was the Lord. And he seeks to refresh him and to serve him and to honor the guests. This is JP's opinion here, but I tend to believe that this appearance is very similar, if not the exact same form, as that which we see in chapter 17, verse 1, where it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. In verse 18, it starts the same way. Now the Lord appeared to him. I believe this is the exact same form, and Abraham recognized it, which is why he ran. He desired to see the Lord and to be close to him. And then we see the extravagant feast that he prepares. Abraham and Sarah were ready. Abraham runs and instructs Sarah to prepare the food and to get it ready for the feast. By way of application, and are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are you prepared for his coming as he commanded in Matthew 25? I want to do a quick pulse check on us this morning. Are you acting as if Christ could come at any time? Abraham was prepared. He was in the tent door waiting. In his second coming, it states that he will come as a thief in the night. We are to be like the virgins with our oil and our lamps ready. Abraham was ready and alert for the coming of the Lord. Do you use your talents to serve the Lord and to invest in his kingdom as he teaches us in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents? Do you actively engage in your life to honor the Lord in every aspect, in your home, in your work, in the church? Abraham didn't waste a second as he ran to serve the Lord, and he was 99 years old. Do you have this same desire to refresh the saints, to serve? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, and the brothers of mine, you did it to me. Are you ready like Abraham was for the Lord's arrival? Abraham got his best choice calf and gets it ready. Listen, this is not a quick, oh, hey, thanks for showing up. Here's a microwavable meal and throw it on the table. He took time. He prepared this meal with Sarah. They made cakes and they prepared the food. And then he lays it before them and then he stands as they eat, showing that he is there to serve them. The next time we see the engagement of the Lord with Abraham, he reveals the prophecy of the promised seed. That is, there we go. In verses 9 through 10, here we have the Lord Yahweh prophesy that this time indeed Sarah will have a son, and it will be in a year. Only the Lord is sovereign over the conception and the birth of a child. Only God can make this kind of promise. Only God can provide this type of insight, because he indeed is sovereign over creation and over the birth of a child. Only God could give the exact time that this would happen. Another aspect to prove that this is the Lord is only God could open up the womb of a woman past the age of giving birth. This itself is a miracle, proving that this is indeed Jesus Christ, the creator of the whole world. We see in the birth of John the Baptist, where another old couple is going to have a child, it states, nothing is impossible with God. God is indeed the author of life. He says in verse 10, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay, flip over to chapter 21. And in verse 1, we see, then the Lord took note, and it says, Lord, Yahweh, then Yahweh took note of Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. So in chapter 18, verse 10, he says, I will return to you. And in chapter 21, the Lord is the one who does it. This indeed is God. This is Yahweh. This is Jesus Christ. And we get to see another aspect of Jesus and God in this circumstance. We see that he displays his omniscience. that he indeed is all-knowing. In the event, Sarah is identified as being away in the tent as they are speaking, but she's obviously within earshot and hears the prophecy that has been repeated to her over and over that she would have a son. At this time, she laughs within herself, and she speaks to herself in her own mind. She doesn't speak out loud. And yet, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, in the manifestation of the man, in his pre-incarnate being, repeats word for word what Sarah is thinking. This should scare us. This should remind us that God knows what we are thinking at all times. Remember Psalm 139, verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He says, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? We see that Christ does this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, when he speaks before the scribes, and it says, and some of the scribes said to themselves, they didn't speak out loud, they were saying to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And notice what it says in verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Just another quick observation here. Jesus says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, God is the sovereign creator over all that there is. In the beginning was the Word, and nothing was made that was made. See, Jesus is indeed over all creation. If he chooses to open the womb of a barren woman at her old age to bring about a son, that's God's authority to do that. He himself has the power to do so. Nothing is too hard for God. He made man from dust. He himself was born of a virgin. And he caused Sarah, in her old age, to bear children, to have a child. The Lord is sovereign over all creation, and he's sovereign over every human being's birth. God alone is sovereign over creation. Man is not. It's kind of amazing to me that Jesus himself shows up here to tell Abraham that he's going to have a child who he himself is going to be born through later. That's just amazing to me. And yet, the nation of Israel didn't understand even the statement in John 8:58 where Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. They'd missed it. They missed even this whole story that this is Jesus Christ appearing to Abraham, proclaiming the birth of Isaac. Unbelievable. And the last thing that we see is that God indeed is a righteous and merciful judge. The story here then turns to from the end of the meal, and the Lord separates from the other angels as they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to remove Lot from the land before it's destroyed. What happens next is an amazing display of God's mercy and grace in dealing with his saints. And he remains a perfect and righteous judge. God, Yahweh, here reveals to Abraham the plan of his judgment of the surrounding nation because he wants to remind Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation. He again states the Abrahamic covenant of exactly what he's going to do for Abraham. And in verse 22, we see that there's a clear distinction again between the Lord and the two angels that go off down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Understanding what is about to happen, Abraham has the whereabouts to actually talk with God and question his righteousness and his justice. But he appeals to him about his nature and his character, that he indeed is righteous, that he indeed is the perfect judge. He says in verse 25, and he appeals to the justice of God. He asks God not to deal with the righteous person as he does with the wicked person. Don't group them together. I'm reminded here of in the day of judgment where the goats and the sheep will be separated from one another. In Matthew 25, and the Lord here displays his gentleness and his kindness and his patience with Abraham as they continue on in this conversation. It kind of reminds me of the conversation between a kid and his parent. Can I do this? Can you do that? Can you? Man, it becomes impatient after a while. But that's not the case here. The Lord remains patient with Abraham. He doesn't get irritated. He doesn't get unkind. He just responds. In this conversation, Abraham starts at just 50 righteous people in a city. You would hope that there would be at least 50, wouldn't you? And yet, he goes all the way down to 10. If there's just 10 righteous people, would you reserve your judgment and not judge them? If there were 10, he would not have judged them with fire and brimstone. We know that Jesus is the one who judged Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in chapter 19, verse 24. It says, "Then the Lord," in all caps, Yahweh, "rained on Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven." So, it is clearly the Lord speaking here with Abraham, where he says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." So we see it's God speaking with Abraham here in chapter 18. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone." But what has he done? "But he has given all judgment to the Son," to Jesus Christ, "so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So, this is Jesus Christ acting in his role as judge. The amazing display to me is that in this story, Abraham gets down to 10. If there's just 10 righteous people, will you reserve your judgment? And he says, yes, if there's 10. But what does he do? God removes the one. The one righteous person that's in that town, he removes him before he judges. See, God is a perfect and righteous judge. We know that from 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Turn with me, if you can, to this passage. I want you to see God's perfect judgment. 2 Peter 4, 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled man. For by what he saw and heard, the righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." So God, in his infinite wisdom, had already planned to remove Lot as he'd sent the angels down to remove Lot from the land. How righteous and perfect is our God and our judge. I want to show you a table of a few things that shows the parallel of what we have studied this morning in the angel of the Lord and in the man that appeared to Abraham. And we see Christ doing the exact same thing in the New Testament. We see the angel take on the name of the Lord, claiming his eternality. In John 1:1, it is clear that Jesus Christ was eternal. He was in the beginning. He claims himself to be Yahweh. Jesus himself claimed to be God multiple times. The angel claimed deity and being an individual, and yet referred to God and spoke with him. We see that Christ claims to be separate, and yet God, he says, I and the Father are one. The Trinity explains the angel's interaction and the conversations that take place with God. Christ is indeed the Son of the Father. We see this at Jesus' baptism and in the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see often throughout the Gospels that Jesus prayed to the Father. We see the angel of the Lord knew the thoughts of Hagar and Sarah, and we know that Jesus in Matthew 9 knew what they were thinking. The angel declares the creation of a child and states that he will appear and he will do it. And John 1, 2, all things came into being through him, that is Jesus Christ, and nothing came into being except through Christ. And then we see that the Lord judged, and he was referred to as the just judge of all the earth by Abraham. And we saw in John 5:22, all judgment is given to Christ. So, by way of application, how do we tie all this together for our lives here? One day, we will enjoy a great feast with our Lord. Praise God. The angel of the Lord and the man who appeared displayed Christ in Christophany. In his pre-incarnate state, his nature and character. So, you can take confidence in knowing that God cared for Hagar in her distress, and he cares for you in your time of need as well. God provides for you as he provided for Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. God has a plan and a purpose in all circumstances in your life. Trust in him. Rest on him. Wait patiently for him. God knows your thoughts, so think rightly. God is a righteous and merciful judge, and he is a just judge of all the earth. We are to be prepared like Abraham for the coming of our Lord. We are to be prepared to have fellowship with strangers and care for those of the saints as God has commanded in his word. We are to worship God and God alone. And God indeed keeps his promises. Remind yourself often of God's promises to you, that he indeed loves you, he cares for you, and he is working out all things for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this amazing display of Christ in the Old Testament. We are reminded that you indeed are eternal, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you indeed are an amazing and gracious God, that you are merciful, and that you love us, that you care for us, you care for our needs, as you cared for the needs of Hagar. Lord, we are so thankful that you indeed are God and that we are not. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us, help us to wait patiently for you, and help us to have peace in knowing these amazing truths about you, your nature, and your character. We pray all of this in and through your Son's name. Amen.